If you're here this morning and you are gray-haired, I want you to know that you are welcome and honored in this place. Not because somebody said it this morning, and I'll say it again, and I said maybe we need some hats made or some t-shirts made. We are not your bowling club. So, biblically, we want you to be here. Biblically, you people that, unless you've really gone gray real soon, we naturally look for you unless you have just become a Christian, and then we will put you with the group that you belong to spiritually. But we look to you as the people that have been around. We look to you. I don't want to use the word wisdom too loosely, but we look to you for life experience, and the Bible even tells us that. That you are among the ones that are to teach the younger ones what you have learned in life. I want to just take a second to thank you for your continued prayers for my wife. Some of you that have come recently are like, is this guy single or where's his wife? My wife is literally the best thing that God ever did for me. And I'm not speaking this in too high of a way. It is literally one of those things of when the two became one, we understood that. Hi, Miss Judy. It's good to see you here. it just made sense because the strengths that I had were the strengths that I knew and had identified, but the weaknesses that I had. When God provided me with a spouse, He provided me with the one that had those strengths where I had weaknesses. And so, yes, I do very much miss her. She hadn't been here since before lockdown. A lot of people have asked about her. Just please continue to pray for her. Yes, she does have some liver issues, some liver problems that are going to be identified in the next 5 or 6 weeks. She has a surgery that she has to get completed on her jaw that was scheduled for her to go to South Africa and have done, but the Lord provided in a way that the person that's doing the surgery on her jaw that we thought we had to go back to South Africa to get done because he was the one that knew what he was doing. The person here is very good friends with the guy that's in Joburg, South Africa. So God's just God. And he is one that, you know, we say it all the time. We miss it because we don't ask for it. And so I think with some of the South Africans that were coming into our church, we finally were saying, what's going on in South Africa? And finally they said, might be a good idea for you to find somebody here. And so we did that. And so that's what's going on with her. But thank you very much for your prayers for her. I know a lot of you are praying. Thank you for the food, the visits. Thank you for your concern. Thank you for being a family. I want to look at something this morning that you have to go back to the very beginning, really, to grab this in the way that I feel like it needs to be grabbed. And so we go back to Adam and Eve. I mean, I'll say we go back to the very beginning. And I have to say, before we start talking just a couple of minutes about Adam and Eve, there is no comparison that you can make. I mean, they were the first, so there was no conferences they could go to. There was no mother that they could go to. There was no learning curve that they had gotten to. And, of course, I know you're thinking, well, they had God. They could go to God. Go with me here. Don't get too hyper out there, okay? Adam and Eve was unlike us. And so anytime we look at them and we give some kind of critique, we have to understand they were in their own situation. But I think as we look at that with that in mind, we do have permission to analyze what they were, who they were, how they reacted to certain things. And I just look and see that Adam had a very flippant attitude toward self-service instead of servitude. Adam was more interested in Adam than he was in God, because we find out that's how it ends up. And so that flippant attitude that Adam had, Eve also had it. And I don't want to put too much harsh critique on it, but the result of that was the third human being that was brought into this human realm kind of got the outcome of it. Adam and Eve had nobody to help them know how to raise a child, and so Cain was that person that now, after so many years back, we can look and see a flawed character in Cain, who was very much about self-preservation, and being the third human, literally became the quintessential narcissist. I mean, Cain was all about himself. Cain was the person that looked at his brother and said, oh my, God might like him better than he likes me, and so therefore, let me do this. And we all know what happened in that situation, to the point of extreme. If I can't be the one that is best, then I will do away with the one that is over me. That's kind of harsh for us to look back at that. But we look and we see that by Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, God needed to do something to remind humans to come that they should not continue in that vein. And so in chapter 4, verse 13, in Genesis 4:15, God put forth this decree that anybody that continued that self-serving attitude would bring sevenfold trouble upon themselves. They would bring a lot more trouble upon themselves than even what Cain's punishment was. And then all those that have been in first year Sunday school know that within just a little while, 99% of the world, I guess we could say 99.9% of the world, did just that. Because by chapter 5 in Genesis, we see the first world society fail. We see the first world society being rethought by God. Now, I can't tell you everything that is in God's mind here. I don't even try to explain what was in God's mind here. But in verse 5, in chapter 5, it says, when the Lord saw that the man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, he was grieved in his heart and said, I will wipe off from the face of the earth mankind whom I've created, together with the animals and creatures that crawl and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Have no explanation for that. So don't come to me afterwards and say, Chip, explain that to me. My explanation for it is as good as yours, because this is what we are given. We are not given an explanation for God's mindset at that time. Verse 8, Noah, however, found favor in the sight of the Lord. And we know what happened there, but we know also that we quickly became once again a people of self-preservation. Even until today, we are a people of self-preservation, not a people of God. Humanity is not a people that is naturally going to worship God. It is a being that is naturally going to self-preserve. We're going to take care of ourselves. And so as we think about, well, why is it that we are not God-priority people, just out of natural life? And it's one of those things that, as we sit here in church, we know that either we have accepted Christ and we serve God, and it is a priority for us to serve God. We serve God out of everything that we are. We would say, it is better for me to serve God than to get my way. It is better for me to serve God than for anything to be provided for me. Because God has given me, we have such a little time on earth, and yet God has given me an eternity. We can't even handle that word. God has given me an eternity to be side by side with Him, to be right with Him, and to live an eternal life that we cannot really even understand. And so it is the great exception that we get beyond that self-preservation and we do have a God priority. Because it is so much easier to blame others than rather taking that personal responsibility. It's been who we are from the beginning. So, Chip, you're starting off on a sour note. I'm just telling you who we are. I'm telling you how blessed we are by God's grace to have been given the privilege to sit here and to worship and to study God's word because God has allowed us to see our need for him. And so those people that are out there ready for us to come and have a conversation with them, yes, they are not wanting to come to our bowling club. They are not wanting to come to our social club. And I do never, ever, ever want to be a community center for the community. I want to be a community church for the community. And when they come here, they know what is different about our lives. So we're going to begin with these verses, or we're going to really just stay on these verses in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 24. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 24. This is where it gets happy. We are depraved. We are hopeless. We are helpless. And then God. Then God. And so this is the verses that should be very, very important to us. And I want to go through verse 24, and I want to sort of give a, just before I get there, I want you to know that I am not a pastor that's going to give a cheap jab. We're going to get to verse 15, and I want you just to listen to it because it's God's word, and it's basically just warning us of how to hold on to what God wants us to prioritize. And so it starts like this: enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. One of the most important things about these verses before we go on is we remember these verses, and we remember them as the verses that talk about the wide gate and the narrow gate. And I want to also make sure that before we even start dissecting this, that we understand that it is talking about a wide gate and a broad road to go with that gate, and a narrow gate and a small gate and a narrow road to go with that small gate. So it's not just gates we're looking at, but we're looking at a gate that enters a road. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. These are some of the scariest verses in the whole Bible to me here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now, everything that we just read is from Jesus. These are the words of Jesus. And so as we think about what we just looked at in Genesis, we think about us in our human viewpoint. It is not natural in our human viewpoint. I'm talking about our 360-degree viewpoint. It is not in our humongous viewpoint as humans, we don't even see two gates. It is not natural for we as humans to see two gates. That's why we have to be told about this small gate that leads to a narrow road. We live and we die. You talk to your average person on the street that is not knowledgeable about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, he will come up or she will come up with some kind of positive way of saying, you know what, we live, we die. Basically, they'll probably say, we live, so let's make the best of it, and then we die one day. You know, everybody has to die. Most people have no clue what that little entryway is that they pass periodically. As a matter of fact, we have people that will come into our building here, and they will sit beside us. And we should be praying for them, because some that come into this place, they're looking for that narrow, that small gate. And even in that, we miss it. People will get up and they'll say, you know what, I could do that later. I hear what they're saying. I hear that there's something that Jesus Christ has to do with this. I understand. I kind of go with it. I kind of can buy into that. But you know what? I'm just not at the place in my life where I'm ready for that. There's a million reasons why we can actually think about the small gate and the narrow road and never get on it. So there are people that come our way and they miss that gate that we keep passing by. Robert Frost wrote, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled. And most of us have read the poem that I'm talking about in The Road Less Traveled. And that's certainly a metaphor of a decision that we come to in life where we can't compromise. We can't do a half and half. We can't do let me get a little bit of that and a little bit of this. No, he literally says, look, I came to this road and the road split. So that is where we are, and that's what we are as a church. That's why we need you if you're older. That's why we need you if you're younger, because we're trying to not just have a church. We're not trying just to come here so that everybody can get their belly rubbed. That's not what we're about. We're about putting forth the message of Jesus Christ, and that is, I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been, what your past is, you can accept this salvation that we talk about just as much as anybody else in here. That's why we need you if you have a checkered past. We need you if you barely ever did anything wrong. If you were brought up by such strict parents that you never did hardly anything that you can think of. I won't even say that. Yeah, well, there's a certain guy in America that thinks he's a Christian, but yet he doesn't ever remember the time that he ever asked for forgiveness. And so there are plenty of those. They're everywhere. They're in New Zealand. I think I might be a Christian, but I don't really remember anything that I had to ask for forgiveness for. There is a place where we have to decide, where is this that we're going? And part of that is understanding where we've been and who we are. This Bible not only teaches us that there is a perfectly right way in life, but it also warns us that there is a way that seems so right. There is a way that the Bible warns us of, and it's not haphazardly. It tells us, look, if you see this, probably you're going to think that it's the right way. There is a way that seems right, but actually in the end, it leads to death. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the whole of society would consider our one pathway to salvation to be utter foolishness. It even says, basically, get over your intelligence. Forget about your intelligence. Forget about how smart you are. And look at verse 18 in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Why is it hard for us just to go up to somebody that needs Christ? Why can't I just go slug somebody that needs Christ and say, get saved, dude? I mean, why does that not work? Because we understand by God's own word that this message that we carry of the cross of Jesus Christ to anybody that is perishing is just utter foolishness. Verse 19, for it is written, let me finish verse 18. But it is God's power to us who are being saved. This is the direct opposite. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. You don't have to have a PhD to accept Christ. You don't have to have an IQ of 180 to accept Christ. He said, look, setting aside all human wisdom, all human accomplishment, all human experts, this is what we have to understand. This thing that seems foolishness to us when we first hear about it. Our charge is forceful. Our charge is forceful. I really like to talk to people that think that they have almost through osmosis entered into salvation. I really like to hear somebody's testimony of, no, I may have been a child, and I don't remember if it was Saturday or Monday, and I don't remember exactly even maybe what month it was, but I remember the time. I remember when I understood it. I remember when it first made sense to me, and I said, in a humble way, yes, we do want to make this a place of prayer, and we want to make this whole front a place where we kneel and bring ourselves, even prostrate. You can bring your prostate if it's bothering you. But we want to bow down. We want to bring ourselves to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I have no more pride here. I bring it all to you. So we do that because we understand our charge is very forceful. Find the path and then take a hard turn. Find the path. Don't look at the path. Don't play with the path. Repent, it says. Find the path. Take a hard turn. Verse 13 out of Jeremiah chapter 29, we all know it, or we should know it by heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We find Jesus by purposely wanting to find Jesus. Now, did we want to find Jesus when we first met the person that led us to Jesus? No. But by the time the Holy Spirit did the work that he had to do in our hearts, we wanted to find Jesus. Now, just to give you a little bit of a, have I got the bridge on there? Yeah. Lisa and I have pretty much seen the states on the eastern half of the United States. Where we live, it's mostly like this. You drive, it could be dangerous. Sometimes you get into a busy place. But Lisa and I were traveling to a church in New York City. And it was a church we were to be at for a week. And we had been given directions as to how to get to that church. And it was on Long Island. There is one. How many of you have ever been to New York City? Okay. There is one way that you come from the Carolinas. You head up Interstate 95. And your instructions should be, get on 95 and go and go and go and go and go and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going and go and go and go until you get to a place where you're not used to. And so you go through Richmond, Virginia, which is kind of prepares you a little bit because it's a little bit more populous. And then you go through Pennsylvania and that through Philadelphia and that gets a little bit more intense. And then, because this church has given you the directions, you're ready to do it. And you know when you're approaching New York City that you're on the right road. There is one way, there's not one way, but there's one correct way to get to this church. And that is to take the New Jersey Turnpike into New York, across the George Washington Bridge. And our directions were cross the George Washington Bridge and take exit number one. And so we got up there and nervous as could be because, you know, we're, you know, country come to the big city. and we're getting across the bridge, and I see exit number two. And it's like, what? I've already paid $15 toll to go across the bridge. I can't find number two is the first one. So I turn around the first place that I get. It empties out into the city, so it's not easy to turn around. Turn around, go back to New Jersey, get back on, go across the Hudson River, looking for, pay my toll for the second time, get on the other side of it, exit number two. It's like, man, well, I mean, there is no exit number one. And so I go back, I go to New Jersey, turn back around, come back over the Hudson, stop at the toll booth. $45 later, I give the guy the toll again and say, look, you can kind of tell by my accent, I'm not from New York City. So could you please tell, and people behind you, you just don't do this in New York. People behind you are like, wah, wah, and using some vocabulary that really I never knew what these words mean. And literally, I just stopped. I was just like the country boy that stopped and said, look, I can't find exit one. And he very nicely said, exit one is actually on the bridge. You exit right, just right there it is, just right past this booth. It was hard to find. It was difficult, but it was there. And you know, in my mind, it was like, okay, get across the bridge, then find the exit. God doesn't hide the small gate from us. We're not talking about the secret garden. We're not talking about that God has hidden the door. It is just a door that we have to be determined to find. And so, yeah, I was determined I wasn't going to pay another, I was going to go back to South Carolina and just not pay another toll if I had to do it again. But after doing that, it, like a lot of pastors, I said, this will preach. At some point, this will preach. Because as we are searching for God's will, God, the gate that we're looking for, everything that God wants us to do, we have to specifically and very methodically try to find that thing that God has for us. And as far as gates and the road that we're talking about goes, very few choose it. Very few find it. The broad road is sort of that auto cruise default setting. It's the path of least resistance. It stands so wide that nothing prevents a person from entering in. We, in our human life, naturally, people flow through the wide gate and the broad road like it's a floodgate. It's obvious that it's the only reasonable gate that there can possibly be because everybody is going through it. A person doesn't really think about another gate because this gate is wide enough to accommodate every philosophy and every religion that there is. And that's the way it is in humanity. We say, there's got to be a way. The video that we watched, yeah, it's just humanly. We think there's got to be a way. God's not going to let me stand before him one day and not say, you know, you did a good job, so I'm going to let you in. No, it's not that way. We're warned it's not that way. It is not that way. Just follow the people that are in front of you. Follow the crowd. It's a Pied Piper of Hamelin from Germany. That was the legendary tale that we have that the kids all went missing, and it was simply because they were following the person in front of them. We don't just follow people that are in front of us. We are called to turn from our collective tendency and the pull of normalcy and search diligently for the path and then enter it immediately. It is a good picture to have that this is a small door. It is a good picture to have that because we know it in other scripture that God says that we must come as a child. So I almost see it as one of those things. It's a door. The door to salvation is a door that requires our bowing, our kneeling, our stooping. I don't want to see Alice in Wonderland, but for some reason I see Alice in Wonderland there. It's just something about getting little. It's something about get your mind off of how big we are, and we're talking about putting ourselves in a position of surrender to Jesus Christ. If you're heading the wrong way on the motorway, it doesn't matter how right you think you are. If you miss the right way, then you're going the wrong way. Now, question. How many of you have ever been so lost that your GPS gave up on you? Seriously, I mean, it was one of those things of even in Christchurch, I don't know why I do it. My wife says, why do you do that? Why don't you just learn the city? But I like to go by my phone, and sometimes I get so lost that it's like Alexa or Siri or Cortana or whoever it is that you talk to. Do you know where we are? It's like, nah, I ain't got an idea. Our GPS almost wants to talk back to us like, you idiot. I mean, there were like seven turns that I was trying to tell you to take back then. So yeah, we come to a place in our life where we're searching for that place to turn off, that place to repent, that place to give him our lives. And we certainly start to understand that the broad way does end in destruction. As a matter of fact, it even says that a person, as they walk along that broad way, is said to be perishing even as they're walking on it. The small gate and the narrow road God has provided leads to an eternal existence that is so totally beyond our understanding that God has warned us, your mind is not my mind and my mind is not your mind. I've written you about some things. I've tried to give you a bit of a glimpse of what it could be, but you are going to be overwhelmed no matter how learned you are in my word, because I have not been able to put it in human language how blown away you're going to be when you do get to that place that this narrow road leads to. Most people just reckon all these people can't be going the wrong way. Surely all paths lead to the same end. Look, with the New York City thing, you can basically get on any road in New York City and talk yourself into, I must be on the right road, because there's hundreds of cars on every road that's there. So there's that dumbness about us that we're like, well, these people must be going somewhere. It's like, they're not going where you're going, but hey, they're going somewhere. So maybe I can go home and eat with them or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only dumb one that does that. Some people actually seek after this narrow gate or this small gate with a narrow road, but never enter it. Some people know about it. Some people, like I said, come to church. They're told about the small gate and the narrow road. They know about it. They know about it more than many, many, many people. But they never enter it because it requires too much effort. It might offend somebody. It might make somebody angry. It will be detrimental in my family. It might be embarrassing. But we must make a deliberate choice. We must make a deliberate choice. This really has a lot to do with my thinking on where this church is headed. I came here because I felt like God was calling me to this church, and I still do. And I do believe that we are heading to something that is right now maybe not explainable to us. But what keeps me pumped and what keeps me sure is that I know what God has said already is what we'll be doing. And that is what I hear people say regularly, that we don't want to be your bowling club. We want to be a church that is different than, I don't care if we're different from every other church that is out there and known. Just to be honest with you, it's pretty well common knowledge among pastors, I guess especially coming to a new culture, is that you make sure that you have time to earn, or to, maybe not earn, but to develop a trust, because if we're going somewhere by ourselves, each other, if we're going somewhere together, which I believe more than anything, God has called this church to unity. God has called this church to harmony. God has called this church for you to look down your pew and say, I can't neglect that person because they're part of what's going to happen that I don't know what's going to happen yet. And so as we look at really the past year and the weird year that we've had, it has brought a lot of us to a place to where we have come to a place of trust and consideration. And we're not going to get there without full cooperation. And so I just really believe that God has shown us a narrow road that we will be down instead of a spectrum of ways that we're going to expand. We've got to come together. We've got to be on this place where we are called to cooperation. And let me just say this. We are an international church. And what has to happen to us is that we have to take these cultures that we come from and be proud of them. Except for the fact that we don't belong to that culture anymore. You say, I'm still in New Zealand. I'm in my culture. No, you're not. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you left that culture and you became God's culture. And so wherever we're from, where New Zealand, South Africa, the other parts of Africa, Europe, Asia, America, Canada, Australia, in spite of all that divides us, we have to look and see now that we are a part of God's culture. I have been privileged to open this Bible on 3 different continents. You know what's surprising about doing that? You open it up and it says the same thing on every continent. As long as they let me speak in English, as long as they let me preach in English, it says the same thing from the tip to the bottom, as far from the east as is from the west. Everywhere God has given us one mandate, a narrow mandate, a narrow job description. Yes, Jesus came and he did his work. We call it the atonement of Christ, the work of Christ. And he finished, and he said he's finished. But for us to say that we're finished, we're terribly mistaken if we think for any second that our responsibility, or the way Paul puts it, our debt, is anywhere close to being finished. My general vision for this church is that we become unlike any church body that we've ever thought about, including me. So it's very hard to put out a vision of something that is unseeable. We go. We make disciples. We make disciples of people that have no idea what the Holy Spirit is going to do to them to prepare them just for our friendship, so that our friendship can lead to a presentation of the simple gospel, and then hopefully the Holy Spirit will bring them into a relationship with Christ. We then assimilate or bring them into our church and make them as much a part of this body as they can be, and we all celebrate and strategize and we worship until we're poured out. I'll await the day that we come and we worship until we're done. I await the day that we can barely drag ourselves out of here because we have poured ourselves out to God. So yes, there are a lot of things that have to come into play, a lot of things that have to happen for that to happen with us in God's plan. But I do say, and I've said it and I'll say it again, there's a lot of infrastructure that we have to be working on in the meantime. You're sitting on a soft chair. Yes, we could go out on the grass and we could sit on the grass and we could have church. We could not advertise. Really, we could have just bought this. You could have just bought this property and just had a church out here in the field. But there's infrastructure that needs to be set up if we're going to effectively reach people in our generation. So I just wonder, I know that most of us know that we have entered in at the small gate. Most of us are on the narrow road. But do we realize that we're on that narrow road? Because everything that God wants us to do is defined, intricately defined. And go through this Bible and find where it is saying that we're not supposed to be harmonized and unified as a church to get that done. I'm going to finally do this because I told you over a year ago that I would do it. And this is really just a question. How many of you in here read your Bible completely through in the last 12 months? Thank you very much. How many of you have done as much as you can to purposely bring someone into a relationship with Christ this past week? How many of you have purposely tried to bring someone into a relationship with Christ in this past month? How many of you have purposely tried to bring someone into a relationship with Christ this last year? That's the kind of questions that we have to ask. And I wasn't looking to see who raised their hands. Only the person behind you knew whether you raised your hand or not. These are the things that we're here for. These are the things that we're here to do. We are here not to be, for the person that said this, you just helped me. We're not here to be your bowling club. We are here to put forth and to build the kingdom of God. Not us, the Holy Spirit, us being used as tools. And so where is it that we're going? We're going to a place that we're going to be so busy discipling that we have no time for entertaining anything really else. And we will be satisfied with that because that's what God's word tells us to do. Let's pray. Father, we so much appreciate that you have made this word so complex that we can be a Christian for 40 years and still see fresh and new principles, ideals, concepts that we've never thought about before. But I also thank you for making it so simple that we can look and know that there are some basics that we have to do that are just spelled out for us. And they're spelled out in a number of ways. They're spelled out from different angles. And Lord, I thank you for letting every one of us that sits in this room know, whether we want to argue otherwise or not, everyone that sits in this room knows that you have called us to bring others into the kingdom of God and to teach that person to be teachers of the gospel also. And so, Lord, I just pray that in everything that we try to plan and everything that we strategize about, that would be the center of what we're doing. Not what we want to do, not what we think would be a good community thing, not what we think Lord, just let getting the gospel and building the kingdom be the center of who we are. And we promise you that we will give you glory for everything that you ever do at Lincoln Baptist Church. We love you and we honor you and we praise your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.